Thank you, Abby and Ada and Elsie. Appreciate that. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, I want to just kind of echo Pastor Andrew's announcement about our prayer meeting next Sunday evening. Certainly encourage you to come out and be part of that. It's not a terribly long time that we're together, but I think it's a very valuable and important time. And this morning, as we look together at the question, why do we pray? I got to be honest and say I can't help but think that Satan doesn't want this message to be preached. We were supposed to do it last week, and church got canceled. And this week, weather obviously is keeping a lot of people away. And I don't think that that's really coincidental, because prayer is an incredibly effective weapon for the believer. And I don't think Satan likes it much when we pray. And this morning, I want you to think carefully about what we see, not anything that I'm going to say in terms of my own articulation of the idea, but I want you to think about the importance of prayer in the life of a believer and the important role that it plays in our relationship with God and in our ability to live the Christian life. In Romans chapter 12, the key verse here is verse 12, but I'm going to begin in verse 9. If your Bible has headings or subheadings or anything like that, it may say something at the beginning of this section like marks of a true Christian or characteristics of the Christian life. And Paul writes here, he says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, right here we have this lengthy description from the Apostle Paul of what the characteristics of the Christian life should look like, of what sorts of behavior and activity and manner of living should characterize those who claim Christ as Savior. And right in the middle of this description, Paul inserts in verse 12, "Be constant in prayer." Many of the things that Paul describes in this passage have to do with how we interact with one another, how we treat other people, the things that we do in a manner that other people will see. But this instruction about being constant in prayer is not necessarily one that's going to be done openly. It's not necessarily something that we're going to do in a manner that lots of other people are going to observe it. And yet it's an extremely important component of the true Christian life. Now I'm reading from the ESV, and the ESV in verse 12, it says, "Be constant in prayer." But let me just give you some of the words that are used in other translations to kind of reinforce this idea of what Paul is getting at here. Other translations say things like, "Continue steadfastly in prayer," "Be devoted to prayer," "Persist in prayer," "Prayerful always," "Faithful in prayer." The Amplified Bible puts it like this. It says, "Devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength." J.B. Phillips, in his translation, he said, "Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer." And the Contemporary English Version says it perhaps most simply of all. It says, never stop praying. The Greek word that is used in the Greek original in verse 12 is proskartereo, and it's a verb, and it means to attend constantly. You never stop engaging in it. You never don't need to be attentive to it. One word study says that that Greek word means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of doing it despite difficulty. To devote oneself to keep on, to persist in. So Paul says, be constant in prayer, persist in prayer, be steadfastly committed to prayer. In his commentary on that verse, Albert Barnes said, the meaning of this direction is that in order to discharge the duties of the Christian life, which is the larger context of this passage, in order to discharge the duties of the Christian life, and especially to maintain a joyful hope and be sustained in the midst of affliction, it is necessary to cherish a spirit of prayer and to live near to God. To live near to God. So why would Paul, right in the middle of this lengthy description, verses 9 through 21 here, he's describing the marks of the true Christian, the characteristics that should identify those who are living a Christ-like life. Why would he insert, in the midst of talking about things like holding fast to what is good and abhorring what is evil and loving one another and blessing one another and not being haughty, not being arrogant, living peacefully, right in the midst of that, Paul says, be constant in prayer. Well, I think Barnes tells us exactly why in that comment that I just read you, because we cannot do those other things if we're not connected to God through prayer. As Barnes said, in order to discharge the duties of the Christian life, it is necessary to live near to God. Prayer, in other words, is what enables us to do what Paul is saying we should do. Prayer is what empowers us to do what in the natural we would never do. If you look through this description of Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, you read through there and you're going to see, yep, I don't usually do that. Nope, don't usually do that. Yeah, I'd rather not do that. Never would have thought about that. Because these are not the characteristics of the natural inclination. Our natural self tends to be very self-centered, right? If we're wronged, our reaction is not generally to bless the person who wronged us, it's to wrong them back. Our natural inclination is not to associate with the lowly, but to associate with those that are at least on our level, if not above. Our natural inclination is not to outdo one another with brotherly affection or in showing honor. It's to kind of seek the honor for ourselves. But Paul says, these are the things that you should do. And really, much of that stems from the very first instruction, verse 9, let love be genuine, not fake, not artificial, not a show. But all of this is only possible through being constant in prayer. Prayer is what connects us to God. Prayer is what enables us to live near to God. We do that primarily through prayer, not exclusively through prayer. It also involves reading God's word. It involves gathering together in church and fellowshipping with other believers. But in large part, our connection to God comes through prayer. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So how do we draw near to God? Primarily through prayer. How does God draw near to us? Actually, primarily through prayer. Where would Paul get this idea here that we should be constant in prayer? Where would he come up with this notion that prayer is so important to the Christian life? Well, in large part, he gets it from Jesus Christ himself. If we were to look through the Gospels, we'll see many examples of Jesus talking about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses and references here, so don't necessarily try to turn to all of them, but if you want to make note of them and look at them later to make sure I'm telling you the truth, I encourage you to do that. Matthew chapter 6 in verses 5 and 6 and 7, every one of those verses, Jesus says, when you pray. When you pray. Not if you pray, not should you decide to pray. He says, when you pray. The implication is you will do it. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, which is the beginning of that parable of the persistent widow, Jesus says, and he told them a parable, or Luke says, actually, about what Jesus is going to do. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And not only did Jesus instruct them about prayer, but he modeled prayer. Again, we look through the Gospels and we will see many instances of Jesus himself praying and engaging in prayer. Matthew 14, 23, it says, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Mark 1, 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 5, 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6, 12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9, 18, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Luke 11, 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Matthew 26, 36, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Three verses later, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. Then three verses later, again for the second time, he went away and prayed. And two verses after that, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time. In Luke 19:46, Jesus is cleansing the temple. This is one of those stories that as a child in Sunday school you may have found interesting because you see Jesus getting angry, right? It's not consistent with what we often see Jesus doing. And somehow it catches our attention that Jesus is flipping tables over. How is that okay? But and it says in that passage, Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And we see many other examples beyond the Gospels of instruction about prayer, of the assumption that prayer will be a vital part of the Christian life. Jesus asked his disciples to pray for him in Gethsemane. Paul asks the fellow believers to pray for him in many of his epistles. He often also tells the recipients of his letters that he is praying for them. In other places beyond Romans 12, verse 12, Paul gives instruction to believers to pray. In Colossians 4, 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2, 1, first of all, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then seven verses later in 1 Timothy 2, 8, I desire then that in every place men should pray. James and Peter and John all talk about prayer. You see it throughout the New Testament. You cannot read the Bible and somehow come away not thinking that prayer is important. But why is it so important? Well, in no small part, just as we've seen with baptism and with communion, because Jesus commands it. Jesus has instructed us to pray. And he modeled it, just as he did with baptism and communion. But again, it's not only that. That by itself would be sufficient. If Jesus had just said, you need to pray, that would be enough for us to do it. But we also see throughout the scriptures the importance of, as Albert Barnes said, prayer in living close to God. The ability to do the things that Paul describes in Romans chapter 12 come in no small part through our maintaining that spirit of prayer. Prayer, quite simply, is how we communicate with God. It's talking to God. Prayer allows us to confess our sins to God and to seek His forgiveness. Prayer is the way the Christian begins his or her relationship with God. Praying to God to acknowledge the sinfulness that exists in the natural human state and to confess that sin and ask God to forgive it and to accept Christ as Savior. Prayer allows us to give thanks to God for His blessings that He bestows on us, His provision that He gives to us. Prayer allows us to seek God's direction and guidance. And prayer allows us to express our requests to God. That's the part we all seem to get just fine, right? We understand the idea of asking God for things, to do things, but that is not the extent of prayer. It does not exist only to ask God to do stuff for us. We'll elaborate on that a little bit more in a minute. But this all goes back to the foundational idea, the foundational truth, that prayer is what connects us with God. It is the communication with which we maintain a relationship with God. Everyone who has accepted Christ as Savior and therefore claims the name of Christian has the right and the privilege to go directly to God in prayer anytime, from any place, for any reason. God has given us that freedom, that privilege, through His Son. We have a personal relationship with God. That, frankly, if you stop and think about it, that's mind-blowing, right? We fallen, fallible, corrupt, sinful human beings are given the privilege of a personal relationship with the Almighty, perfect, holy Creator of the universe. We can talk to Him anytime we want. And He wants us to do that. He wants to hear from us. He always will hear our prayers. He always will answer our prayers, not necessarily the way we want, but He will always answer our prayers. Communication is necessary for any relationship, right? You could go to the internet, you go to a bookstore, you go to seminars, and any sort of instruction about relationships of any nature will stress the importance of communication. You cannot have a relationship with someone with whom you never communicate. It's no different in our relationship with God. We must have communication to maintain and to grow and to develop a stronger relationship with God. Usually, the more frequent and the more personal, the more honest, the more intimate, maybe, the communication is, the deeper the relationship is. Understand that communication by itself does not equal relationship. Right? We communicate with people on a regular basis that we may not necessarily have a relationship with. Or if we do, it's maybe a very short and specific relationship. Right? Communication will lead to some sort of relationship, but it may not be a very meaningful one. For example, if you go to a restaurant and you're communicating with the server of the restaurant for a specific period of time, for a specific purpose, you have a relationship for that time period, but it's not a very deep one. It's not a very meaningful one. You may communicate for, hopefully, a few minutes on the phone with a customer service representative if you need help with something, but that's a very short-lived relationship. You may communicate with someone you pass on the street that you don't even know. And it may be a very brief interaction, but those are short, specific relationships, right? My relationship with the server at the restaurant, it may be, I don't know, 45 minutes or so, but it consists entirely of me telling him what I want and him bringing it to me. My communication with the person on the customer service line, hopefully, is short-lived and them helping me fix a problem or solve whatever it is that I need to do may last just a few minutes, perhaps. Your relationship with the person on the street may literally just be a few seconds. And sometimes those relationships may be recurring, right? If you happen to go to the same restaurant on a regular basis and have the same server, maybe you develop a little bit more of a relationship. But the idea is there can be communication without relationship. Or there can at least just be communication with a very specific and utilitarian purpose. not much meaning to that relationship. Our most meaningful relationships, on the other hand, not only have regular communication and recurring communication, but it's a deeper and more personal communication. And I communicate on a regular basis, a daily basis, with my wife. If you're married, I would assume, I would hope, that you communicate on a regular basis with your spouse. It's an important part of relationship. If you want to have a meaningful relationship with God, the same thing is necessary. We must communicate with God on a regular basis. But regular communication alone still is not sufficient for a meaningful relationship, or at least not a deep personal relationship. I suspect that there are people that all of us communicate with on a regular basis with whom our relationship is rather perfunctory, rather shallow, perhaps. We communicate with them because we have to. Maybe our job requires it. Maybe we're just exchanging information. And it may even be a somewhat meaningful relationship, but it's not to the same depth and personal connectivity as your most intimate relationships. You may have people that you work with every day and you communicate with them on a daily basis. You have regular relationship. You have regular communication. You may even be exchanging important information. And you have a relationship that maybe has some value to you. Maybe you do begin to develop some connectivity with your coworkers. But I suspect that that relationship is still not as deep, still not as meaningful as a relationship with your closest friends. You may, in fact, communicate more frequently with your coworkers, or if you're a teacher, maybe with your students, than you do with your closest friends. But you still maybe don't have that same depth of relationship. Right, there are people that I communicate with every day, school day for 9 months of the year or whatever. So I'm communicating with them on a regular basis far more frequently than I communicate with my brother or my best friend. But I don't have the same level of relationship with my coworkers or with my students that I do with my brother or with my best friend. Because there are things that I would tell my brother or I would tell my best friend that I'm not going to tell my coworkers or that I'm not going to tell my students. That's the kind of relationship we should have with God. We should be willing to tell God anything and everything. There should be no secret with God. He knows anyway. Right? It's not as if we're informing him of something he didn't know. You can never go to God and tell him something and have him respond, "I had no idea." It cannot happen. So why pretend that he doesn't know? Why not be honest with God? Why not just reveal to him exactly what we're struggling with? The thoughts that we have that maybe we wish we didn't. The answers that we just can't figure out. The help that we need that we don't want to acknowledge to anyone else. There's nothing that we cannot pray about. There's nothing that we cannot take to God. Frequency of communication is no guarantee of deep relationship. You can talk to God every day. You can talk to God even multiple times a day and not have a deep, meaningful relationship. If your communication with God is confined to a few words you say before you eat a meal or a rote prayer that you say before you go to bed at night, you may have regular communication with God, but your relationship with God, if that's the extent of your communication, is shallow at best, maybe superficial, and quite frankly, it's possible there's no relationship at all. Another danger that many of us are inclined to fall into when it comes to prayer and our relationship with God is treating God like a servant. No doubt we've all seen a movie or a television show where some wealthy individual rings a little bell or pushes a little button and some household help shows up out of nowhere, receives the instruction from the person who rings the bell, and they disappear to go do their bidding. Far too often that's our inclination when it comes to God. We kind of ignore him and hope he rather will ignore us until we need something from him. And then we go to him in prayer. We ring the bell, so to speak, and expect God to show up and hear our request and then shuffle off to do our bidding. God is not your hired help. God does not exist simply to fulfill our whims and our requests. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that we should not ask God for things, that we should not make requests of God. Surely we should. And it's part of our privilege that we have as believers is taking our requests to Him. Indeed, we devote a portion of our service every Sunday morning to taking requests to God, to giving thanks to Him for what He has done, also asking for Him to heal individuals or provide things for individuals or whatever. That's part of our privilege as believers. So I'm not suggesting we don't take requests to God, but that cannot be the extent of our prayer with God. Our prayer life cannot consist solely of asking God to do things and fix things for us. We must also pray to give God thanks for who He is, to give God thanks for what He has done, to ask God to give us guidance and discernment in decisions that we need to make, to mold and transform us to be desirous of following His leading in our lives. We have the great privilege of praying on behalf of others. We should not pray only for ourselves. We can ask God to help us resist temptation. Sometimes, though, we need to pray to God just to talk to Him. I suspect I'm not the only one in the room who has ever been in a situation where you're like, I just need to vent. Vent to God. Tell Him exactly what you're thinking. Like I said, He knows it anyway. Pour out your heart to God. Reveal to Him your deepest, innermost struggles and feelings. But the other part of prayer that far too often I think we sometimes miss is that sometimes in prayer, we just need to listen. You think about communication, and again, you go to any book or seminar or resource, secular, Christian, doesn't matter, and they will make it clear that communication does not consist purely in talking. Communication requires listening. If your communication with someone consists solely in you telling them something, you're not going to have much of a relationship. We must sometimes go to God in prayer and just listen. We cannot consider prayer to be purely a one-way street. William Barclay put it like this: prayer is not a way of making use of God. Prayer is a way of offering ourselves to God in order that He should be able to make use of us. It may be that one of our great faults in prayer is that we talk too much and listen too little. When prayer is at its highest, we wait in silence for God's voice to us. That was about 10 seconds of silence right there. Did it make you nervous? You think I lost my place in my notes? People who are listening online are probably double-checking what happened right there. Did the sound go out? We don't generally like silence. We live in a noisy world. There's always something going on in the background. There's always some noise that we can hear. And if all of a sudden we're asked to just be still and be quiet and listen, that's hard. It goes against much of the chaos in the world in which we live. Oswald Chambers said it like this, said, why are we so terrified for God to speak to us? It is, he said, because we know that when God speaks, we must either do what He asks or tell Him we will not obey. It's a pretty profound thought. Right? Chambers says, we would rather not hear God speak to us because if we do, we either have to do it or tell Him we're going to disobey. So if we just stay so busy and so noisy and so preoccupied and so busy telling God, speaking on our behalf to Him and not letting Him talk to us, we don't have to worry about obeying what He tells us because we don't have time to hear it anyway. Sometimes prayer doesn't require words at all. Paul also tells us, if you were to turn back just a couple of pages in your Bible, if you're still in chapter 12, in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to actually read this to you from the Living Bible. But Paul writes, "And in the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling that it cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows, of course, what the Spirit is saying as he pleads for us in harmony with God's own will." See, the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior, intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit goes to God on our behalf in ways that we can't even begin to understand. And God hears the Spirit pleading for us. We could talk much more about prayer. We could go into much greater detail about prayer. We could spend far more time looking at other passages and digging deeper into them. We could talk about ways to pray. We could talk about how to pray. Talk about why do we pray out loud? Why do we pray in a corporate setting? I mean, there's lots of things that we could look at with prayer. My hope this morning is that simply this brief overview has been sufficient to give us an understanding of why we pray. We pray because Jesus commanded it, because Jesus modeled it, and we pray because it draws us into deeper relationship with God, so that we may know him, so that we may live in harmony with him. Prayer is, as Albert Barnes said in that commentary thought that I read back at the beginning, it's necessary for living the Christian life. You and I cannot live the Christian life without connection to God. Thank God, therefore, that we have the privilege of prayer, that we can pray to him anytime and about anything so that we may develop that deeper relationship with him. Father, we thank you for the privilege to pray. We know that you have given us that right. We're told that we can come boldly to you anytime. We don't need to wait for a specific day on the calendar or a specific time. We don't have to have a specific person to go on our behalf. Every single one of us who has Christ as our Savior, regardless of our age, our location, any other qualifier we may be tempted to put on it, can come directly to you in prayer anytime. We thank you for that privilege. And I pray this morning that we would not take that privilege for granted. I pray that we also would not abuse it. I pray that we would not come to you only asking for stuff. Many times the things that we ask you for are legitimate needs, and we thank you that we can ask you to bring healing, to bring direction, to bring provision. But may we remember as we go out this morning that we need to come to you not only asking. We need to come to you thanking you for who you are, thanking you for the relationship that we can have with you, thanking you for the gift of your Son that makes our relationship with you possible, the gift that paid the debt that we owe, that we could never pay for sin, that gives us the right to be called your children, to have that relationship with you now and the hope of eternal relationship with you in your presence. May each of us reflect this morning on our prayer lives. May we evaluate how often we pray and why we pray. May we desire to spend more time in prayer, not just so we can check it off and say, yep, I'm doing better. I spent more time in prayer today than I did yesterday, and more time yesterday than I did last week. We're not to measure it in that way or quantify it in that way. But may we instead seek to be honest and open and intimate in our communication with you, and to listen for what you will say to us through prayer, through your word, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, so that we might live a life that's pleasing to you and that points others to you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.